Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for a close of another day, a day that you've allowed us to see and to live through, to gather ourselves here. And now we will focus our thoughts and our attention on things that will help us. We will leave the subject of love and deal with a very practical lesson. A lesson on dealing with the blues. A lesson on dealing with what do we do when we are melancholy in spirit. And we've all been there, and we'll all be there again. So give us insight into your word and encourage us through our study this evening. We're mindful of those who have had surgery and those who are sick among our number, and we do pray for them. And we pray blessing and we pray healing for them. So bless us in this hour. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The holiday blues. And I need to preference this. And I'm going to preference it by simply saying that the blues, the down periods of life, aren't simply restricted to just the holidays. But a person can get themselves down any time of year if the circumstances get themselves just right. But we're in that time of year, and this is a time of year when a lot of this goes on. So tonight, we're not just going to look at the blues, but the focus of this lesson mainly is going to be how to combat it. When I get melancholy in spirit, what can I do to lift myself up? And what can I do to get the Lord to help me to lift myself up and to get through these down periods of life? The holiday season, it is supposed to be a time of celebration. And a time of gatherings, and a time of food, and a time of fun. And a lot of people look forward to the holiday season because they get together with family, and they get together with friends, and it's all just a good time. But to many, the holidays are anything but a celebration. It is a time when they are discouraged. It is a time when they are depressed. And there is no fun, and there is no gathering, and there's just not good times. I know people who are like that. For 11 and a half months, they dread the last 2 weeks of the year. So what we want to do tonight is we're going to take a look at two things. We're going to take a look at some causes. What causes the holiday blues? We're going to do that to look at two things. We're going to look at those quickly. And then our focus is going to be on the cure. What can I do to combat the holiday blues, or what can I do to combat anytime when life just seems to get me down, or when I just talk myself into being down? We ready? Let's do this. Number one, what causes the holiday blues? And we're going to take a look at two things. And you're going to write these two things down, okay? The first one you may not even have to write down, because you're going to shake your head, yep. Number one, family tensions. Yep, family tensions. Holidays are a time when families come together. And sometimes that's not always a good thing. Because a lot of times when we get together with family and extended family, there's just a lot of baggage that ends up in that room. Yesterday. And I don't know what it is, if Deborah and I just have a face that looks like we're going to just walk up and just tell you the deepest, darkest secrets of our lives. Deborah and I were out yesterday. She was looking through some cards at a store. This woman comes down the aisle. Now, this wasn't a kid. She's like at least 45, heading into 50. We have never seen this woman in our lives. She has never laid eyes on us. But Deborah's sitting there going through these cards, and this woman is walking down the aisle, and I just mentioned to Deborah, not to her, I said, well, you know what, Deborah, it's family, and sometimes family is family. And this woman stops, and she looked at us, and she says, I'm telling you, families are just can be a mess. And I thought, yeah, they can. I said, you got family tensions. Ask her when this is over. That woman said, listen, she said, my mother and my aunt hate each other. She said, they hate each other. She says, and they only get together once a year. One day a year do they ever lay eyes on each other. And she said, last Christmas Day, family was together. We were sitting. She's just telling this. She says, we're sitting around the table. The turkey is brought out. She says, this big turkey that's sitting there. She says, my dad hasn't even carved it yet. And she says, my mother and my aunt start going at it at the table. Just start going at it. And she said, my mother stood up from the table. She picked up this turkey, put it over her head, and threw it across the table. The turkey hit my, she said, it hit my aunt. It bounced off my aunt and splattered all over the floor. And Deborah then, is this right? Deborah then interjects, Miss, my husband is a preacher and he's going to tell this. And the woman responds by saying, listen, I will give you their names. And Deborah says, don't. She says, my husband has a memory like a steel trap. 30 years from now, he will be talking about your mother in this illustration. Don't give him any names. And I'm like, I would love to go home to her house for Christmas. Tell it. The dog. They had a dog, and the dog ate the turkey. They have a husky. I think it was the dog that put the mother and the aunt against each other. That's what I think. Now, laughing is fine, but I'm going to tell you something. Yes. It's true. Family can get you sideways in a hurry. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you pick this up, start on page 1. You don't read very far into this book until you start finding conflicts in families. Cain killed Abel. I'm on page 3. I'm on page 3. Cain killed Abel. Jacob and Esau. Joseph and his brothers. We haven't left Genesis yet. We got one family killed a family member. We got one family member betrayed another family member. And we got another group of family members that sold another member. And we're in Genesis. When you keep going, David in conflict with Absalom. Absalom in conflict with his half-brother Amnon. Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Keep going. Keep going. The prodigal son and his dad. The prodigal son and the elder brother. The prodigal son and the elder brother. And it just keeps going on. Look, you don't read far in here until you start finding conflicts within families. And when we get at odds with family members, when we get at odds with family members, that emotionally just begins to drain us. It just takes us out of it. Why do we have to fuss every time we see each other? Now, family tensions. Now, let me give you two. Get this. You don't read. All right, let's keep going here. Let me give you two causes of family tension. Two causes of family tension. Number one, past issues. Past issues. Something happened in the past. And when I say the past, that past may have been 30 years ago. That may have been 30 years ago. Past issues, and somebody can't get over it. Well, my sister, when my daddy died, my sister got $12 more of the inheritance than I did. Now, let me show you something. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Somebody tried to draw Jesus into a family issue. He wasn't having any part of it. Jesus is teaching here. It's kind of funny. Jesus is teaching here. Luke chapter 12, the English Standard Version. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching and he's interrupted. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Can you imagine? Can you imagine if I was preaching Sunday morning and somebody said, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Watch this, verse 14. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard about covetousness." Listen, here is somebody trying to draw Jesus into a family argument, into family tension, and Jesus wouldn't have any part of that. He said, No. I'm not getting in the middle of that. But what causes family tension, number one, is past issues. Things happen and people don't forgive. Amen. Things happen and people won't let it go. Listen, this your mama. How are you not going to forgive mama? This is dad. This your brother. This is your own flesh and blood. You got to let some of this stuff go. Now, the second thing that causes tension is your Christianity. There are family members, every time you get around them, they will throw Christianity in your face.
Well, if Gloria would leave, we could start drinking. Amen? Boy, if we could, if them Norwoods would go home, we could just break out here with something. But every chance they get to just rub it in there, that's what they're going to do. Amen. Yes, amen. I mean, that is just, when they're around you, that is their favorite pastime. Just, I'm just going to dig. I'm just going to dig. Now watch what I'm telling you. You okay, sis?
Yes.
Okay. You breathing awful hard there. Check her pulse. What causes this? Family tension. Family tension. And what causes the tension? Past issues. You got to let stuff go in your Christianity. Now, the second thing that causes the holiday blues is this, and this is a big one. And that is memories of departed loved ones. When there's always been a place at the table that so-and-so filled, and now that place at the table is empty. That's bad. That's bad. Listen, when I was growing up as a boy, our Christmas was always the same. Our Christmas was always the same. And then when I was 12 years old, my mother died, and bang, it was changed forever. It was just on a dime. It just was not the same. It was just changed. So then, for years, my father, my brother, myself, our families would go to Toledo to see my sister. That was the Christmas thing. For years and years and years, every holiday, we'd all go to Toledo and we would all see my sister. Then within 3 months of each other, my father and my brother died. That's gone. It's gone. I have a nephew, had a nephew, actually he's my great nephew, my niece's son. Every Christmas night, he'd come to the house. And he's the funniest person in the world. Deborah, well, listen, he would come in, he would sit at the kitchen table, we would feed him, and he'd just start cracking. Deborah, listen, she has been on all fours on the kitchen floor laughing and rolling while he's sitting there just going off. And the longer you feed him, the more he just keep talking. So we would just keep feeding him. Listen, like 5 years ago, he died. A kidney failure. Listen, to this day, on Christmas night, I wait for that boy to come to my house. I wait for him. So these are the things that cause the blues. And there's a hundred other things. I get it out easy for me to say. So what causes family tensions and memories of departed loved ones? Well, we just don't want to deal with it. Now, let's get to the heart of this. How do we combat the blues? I want to give you four things that we can do that will help us out big time. Number one, dwell on the positive and not the negative. Dwell on the positive and not the negative. Now, this sentence is very important. Don't allow negative thoughts to capture your mind. Don't allow negative thoughts to capture your mind. Okay, open your Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Before you allow anything to get into your mind and settle, before you allow your mind to settle on something, make that something walk through these 8 gates. These are the things that we ought to be thinking about. Don't settle your mind on something until it clears Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, quickly, let's look at these. Whatever is true. The word true there means genuine. Genuine. Think on things that are genuine. Think on things that are true. Now, think about what that implies. What does that imply? That we can get our minds on things that are not true. We can get our minds and settle our minds on things that are false. And I'll give you one statistic. Doctors tell us that only 8% of the things that we worry about are legitimate. Well, what does that mean? That means the other 92% of the things that we get our mind on that causes us anxiety, they are not true. Is it true? If it isn't true, cast it aside. Why are you going to hold on to it? He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, is it honest? Is it honest? If it isn't honest, why are you going to hold that in your head? Why would you let your mind be captured by something that isn't honest? Whatever is just. The word just there means, will it do God and others right? Will it do people right? If it's not going to do people right, if it's not going to do God right, why are you going to keep your mind there? Why would you keep your mind there? Well, I'm discouraged. And then we just keep going over it. And then wonder why we don't get well. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it helpful or right to God or to man? Is it pure? The word there means holy. Is it holy? If it's vulgar, let go. If it's vulgar, let go. Is it lovely? Is it lovely? Let me ask you something. Here's what I mean by that. Whatever is in your mind, whatever is in your mind, can we put it on these two screens? Some of you laugh and others kind of put your head down. Right? Is it lovely? Can we flag what is in your head, what is in your mind, can we put up there on them two screens and let all of us take a look at it? If not, then what? Time to change thinking. Time to turn the channel. Is it commendable? Paul says. Is it commendable? And in other words, is it worth talking about? Is it worth talking about? Here, some don't mean nothing. Well, let's sit down here and talk about it for a while. And how often do we do that? Is it commendable? Is there any excellence in it? And in other words, by me sitting around thinking about this, is it going to make me a better person? That's what the word means. Will putting my mind on this make me better? And is it worthy of praise? And in other words, can you recommend this to others? Now, we're talking about combating the blue. In other words, here is the cure. The cure is to dwell on what's positive and not on what is negative. Well, what then is positive? Paul says, here are eight gates. Listen, whatever you put your mind and hold on to it, make it pass through that. If it isn't true, if it isn't honest, if it isn't right with others, if it's not holy, if it's not lovable, commendable, excellent, let it go. Let it go. Why would you hold that? Now, we haven't got, here's the key to the verse. Let's go back to the verse, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise. Now watch what he says. Think about these things. Here's what the word think there means. The word think there is a very strong word. Paul is saying, listen, give these things considerable consideration. Considerable consideration. Now watch this. Think about these things. Next statement you got to have. Think about these things. What does that mean? Here's what that means. Think. Spiritual stability is a result of how we think. Did you hear what I said? Spiritual stability comes about by how we think. What do we allow in our minds and what do we allow to stay there? If certain thinking is destructive to you, then stop doing it. People say, well, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. If you couldn't control your thinking, they wouldn't let you out here with the rest of us. Amen? They wouldn't. Well, I just can't control it. No, you'd be off in a room somewhere. What do I mean by spiritual stability? What do I mean by that? You know, it's like David talked in Psalm 1, that tree planted by the water, it's stable. There's stability. In order to have spiritual stableness and stability in us, that's determined by how we think. Say it again.
It's determined by how it's watered.
Yeah, right. Well, and the watering is those eight things that we just looked at. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? We can't go around thinking negative and then think, well, positive is somehow going to come out of this. Okay? Nobody wants to be melancholy. Nobody wants to be down. But when you get down, don't wallow in it. Number two, the second way to combat it is this. Slow down. Slow down. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Slow down. 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18 is one of the great, great, great chapters in the Bible. The prophet Elijah goes up on top of Mount Carmel. And there is a battle that goes on up there. Single-handedly, along with God, the prophet defeats 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Now, 450 plus 400 is 850. I know it is because I looked on the calculator this today and added it up. This prophet single-handedly stood on Mount Carmel and mocked 850 other prophets, made fun of them, made fun of their God, and destroyed all of them. And when 1 Kings 18 ends, he's standing up on top of that mountain like Iron Man and Black Panther and Spider-Man all rolled in. I mean, he is it. Watch what happens. He comes down off that mountain. And Jezebel says, "You go tell him he was a dead man in 24 hours. Well, you just killed 850 people. You're not afraid of a woman. Watch this. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he, that's the prophet, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life." This man is asking God to kill him. Dude, you just wiped out everybody. This one woman comes after you, and now you want God to kill you. What's wrong with you? Can you come over here and do that? Can you come over here and do this? Here's what you do. You look right at them and say, no. No. That's what you tell them. No. Listen, you're one person, you can only do so much. And some people where I'm going here and I'm going there and I'm going here and I'm going there, and they run into themselves going to all of these different places because they can't say no. Listen, just say no. There are days, and a lot of them are on Saturday, but there are days I'm not doing nothing. I'm not doing nothing. Well, you can come. I'm not coming. Don't look for me because I won't be there. What are you doing? I'm home. And I'm going to keep myself at home today. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Number one, don't dwell on the negative, dwell on the positive. Number two, just slow down. You don't have to do everything for everybody you know. And don't let them make you think you have to. Not for me, it ain't. Number three, go ahead and cry. Go ahead and cry. Just let it go. Just let it go. You know, we have a bad habit of something. We have a bad habit of swallowing our trouble. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you swallow your troubles, your stomach keeps track. And it will only swallow so many times, and then it will say, I'm done with this. And then you're sick. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 4, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Now, the mourning that Jesus was talking about was a spiritual mourning. In verse 3, the poor in spirit, we have become aware that we are sinners. And because of our awareness of our condition, it causes us to reach up to God. But we're mourning because of our sin. But there are different Greek words for mourning. And the mourning that Jesus uses in Matthew 5 and verse 4 is the highest degree of mourning. It's the mourning that you do over a loved one. The point is that sometimes you just let it out. Let it out. And if you're going to scream, scream's fine too. Just put a pillow over your face so the neighbors don't think somebody's killing you. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, and when Jesus got there and saw all the mourners going on, what did he do? He wept. He wept. Jesus had emotions. He had emotions. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 41, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. So just look, slow, look. Dwell on the positive, not the negative. Slow down. Do what you can handle and let somebody else deal with the rest of it. Number three, go ahead and cry. Just let it out. Find somebody to talk to. Make up somebody to talk to. But I will say, be careful who you pour your heart out to. Oh, y'all jumped right on that, didn't you? You done poured your heart out to the wrong person, did you? Well, they still mumbling about it on this row. All right, number four. Trust God to comfort you. Trust God to comfort you. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When you're down and out, draw near to God. Lord, I'm down and out. Family went to church one Sunday, and there was a little boy who always misbehaved in church building. He just couldn't sit still and listen to the preacher. So his mother told him, as they were going inside the church building, she said, listen. She said, I want you to listen to what the preacher says. And when church is over and we go home, I'm going to ask you what he said. And if you can tell me what the preacher preached on, she said, I will take you out on Monday and buy you a toy. And our boy was excited. Oh, yeah. So he sit there and he listened to every word the preacher said. Church was over and they're going home in the car. And the mother said, now, did you listen to the preacher? Yeah, Mama, I heard exactly what you said. Said, okay, what did the preacher preach on? And the little boy said, the preacher said, if you draw a knife on God, God will draw a knife on you. What the preacher preached on is if you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. So the mother took the boy out Monday, bought him a gun. No, I don't know what she said. Del Reno, you okay?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay, let me tell you what you do here. This, trust God to comfort you. You know what everybody here should do? Everybody here should have one of these if you don't already. Get you a favorite psalm.
Amen.
From the book of Psalms.
Yes.
You get you a favorite psalm. And when, behave yourself. And when melancholy knocks on the door, get your favorite song. Get you a favorite song. Psalm 46. The Lord is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. There's 150 of them over there. And there, get you a favorite psalm. And when the blues come, chase the blues away with it, okay? Okay, we got four things. We're done here, Del Reno. We're done here. Dwell on the positive and not the negative. Slow down. Slow down. Listen, you say, well, I'm going to just run these blues off. No, you're going to run yourself down. You're going to run yourself down. Go ahead and cry. Just let it out. Let it out. And trust God to comfort you. You get you a favorite psalm and you read that psalm. Okay? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour and we thank you for your word. We pray now that as we depart this place that you would go with us. We have many who are on the road traveling, others who will be heading out in a few days. Bless them, give them traveling grace. Let them relax, let them unwind, and then we come back together. Strengthen us and be with us during these days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be dismissed.